Please stand as we sing number 463, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, his heart shall be no more. When the morning breaks, eternal bright and fair. When the slave of earth shall gather over on the other shore. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
This morning, we had the one young man that had got saved just recently, and then the other young fella. When I say young man, they were both adults, but the other had been saved a while back. Both got baptized and realized they had not been baptized after they got saved, so we had two baptisms, and so that was a big blessing today for those of you that might have had to go out and leave early. Father, bless now the time we have together this Mother's Day. Lord, thank you so much for our moms, and Lord, I pray that you just bless each of them in a special way tonight. And Lord, Phil, preach with your power as you preach this night on the end times. I pray, Lord, that you just touch hearts if there's anyone here without Christ and help them to get saved this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
We'll now be singing number 6, Canaan Land is Just in Sight.
Time in a long time. I didn't see one, but don't ever want to miss anyone. Anyone like that? All right. Good. As I mentioned this morning, good to have Emily back from college. We will have Henry back next, I believe, next Sunday. He's coming in Saturday. I keep asking Sean about his sisters, and his answer is, I don't know, so I'm not sure if the girls are coming home or not. You can tell he keeps up with their every move, but yeah, it could have been. I didn't have any sisters, so I don't know how that is. But all right, yes, sir. Charlie's got some stuff. If you were in children's church or somewhere else this morning, or did not Mother's Day gift, if you'll hold your hand up for a second, we have some Mother's Day gifts that we want to get to you. So if you did not get one this morning, yes. Yeah. If you missed this morning, hold your hand up till the ushers get by. They will get to you. They are coming. And again, we are thankful for all the mothers that we have. I was trying to think when I was thinking about Mother's Day, and I thought Brother Howes was raised mainly by his mom. Brother Nicholas was raised mainly by his mom. I don't remember, of all the years I've been alive, I don't know of anyone that's doing something great for God that was raised by a dad only. I know a lot of them that have been raised by a mom only, which shows, again, the great influence that a mother can have in their life. So moms, don't forget how much influence you have in your kiddos' lives. Did he? I didn't know. Like I said, yeah, I know who you, I've heard of him, but yeah, you're right. Also, Sean's graduating. Now, again, I'll mention our regular schedule in a minute. Next week's schedule has changed as far as the Wednesday and Thursday schedule. Not this week, but the following week, the 25th, which is a Thursday, will be graduation for Sean here in the auditorium, and then that means that Wednesday night we'll be out knocking on doors and going soul winning. Also, you might want to, next time you see Roland, poke Roland and say hi to him. Roland also is graduating this year. And I already felt old anyway, but it just made me feel a lot older when, now Sean, I've seen him, you know, grow up here, but Roland was from kindergarten growing up here because, I mean, so I knew him when he was just a baby, but I can't be like some of you and say, I used to babysit you. I didn't do that. I wasn't in the babysitting business, but it's hard to realize that Roland's that old and he's graduating as well. But those two young men are graduating in the next few weeks, so when you get a chance, say hi to them and say something to them. As far as the folks to pray for, I'll redo the prayer list this week with all the stuff that went on this last week. week, Wednesday night, 7:30, prayer and Bible study, Thursday night, soul winning, Friday night, youth activity, 6 to 7:30, bus visitation, 9:30 Saturday, and soul winning, 10:45 on Saturday. So regular schedule this week. Next week will be the time we make a difference in our schedule.
Please stand as we sing number 321, Sound the Battle Cry.
Sound the battle cry, see the foeing eye, raise the standard unto the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm everyone, let your cause upon his holy word. Rousing soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ.
Church, Lord, I pray you bless this offering, exceed the needs of our church. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Say amen, that means yes. I was impressed with that missionary last Sunday night, yeah. Brother Pridgen. I mean, I had known him before, but I don't know him well. But first of all, just where he is, a place of all the places I know of in the world, he's in one of the places I would least like to go. But Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature, didn't he? So somebody has to go there, and from the description that he gave, and I'm taking his word for it, obviously, but from the description that he gave of what they're doing, I was impressed. So I want to take him on as one of our regular missionaries. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you.
That was the longest and shortest business meeting we're going to have this month.
By the way, that means please don't stop giving.
Amen. Amen.
That second amen wasn't as strong as the first one, but anyway, 472, wonderful words of life.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let their beauty sing, wonderful words of life. Words of life and you sing, teach me
John 8:36.
For a long time I traveled down a long lonely road. My heart was so heavy, in sin I sank low. Then I heard about Jesus. What a wonderful hour. I'm so glad that I found out He can bring me out through His saving power. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved through His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He could bring me out and show me the way. Like a bird out of prison that's taken its flight. Like the blind man that God gave back His sight. Like a poor wretched beggar that's found fortune and fame. I'm so glad that I found out He could bring me out through His precious name. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He could bring me out and show me the way. I'm so glad that I found out. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. He would bring me out and show me the way.
Kurt, you're moving into roll-off territory there. It sounded, when you got to the hallelujah, like you started too high a key. Am I right? That's what I thought. Well, he got it. But it was difficult. When you see the guy's face contort, you know he's a little high. All right, Revelation chapter 12, and we're dealing with what the Bible tells us about the end time prophecies. And I mentioned, I think it was last Sunday night, that my wife told me that I preached too short. And several people hollered, amen. I hope you were serious. And I don't intend to. I have no idea how long I'll go. Revelation chapter 12, I'll tell you the title of the sermon when I read the text, and then you can figure it out. Revelation chapter 12. And we'll read verse 6, and then we'll read verse 14. We've been in this chapter a good while, but we're going to at least start with it tonight as well. And this may be the last full sermon on this chapter, but Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6 says, "And the woman," speaking of the woman in verse 1, the sun-clothed woman, "and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. And then down to verse 14, it says, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. A time, times, and half a time. That's the same as 1,260 days. I'm going to speak tonight on the subject, the final 3.5 years of the tribulation. The final 3.5 years of the tribulation. I'll explain as I go. Father, please help now tonight. I pray that the Spirit of God might enable me to preach as I need to, as you would have me to. I pray that you'll help me to exalt the Lord Jesus. Help me to preach the Word of God in such a way that it'll be a blessing to your people. And if there's anybody with us who has never trusted Christ as Savior, I pray that you'll draw them to Him tonight and help them to come to Him and trust Him and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in our study tonight, I want to try to give something of a summary of some things that will happen at the midway point of the tribulation period, which will be the catalyst for certain things that will characterize the final 3.5 years before the Lord returns to the earth and sets up His kingdom here. Now, much will be in the way of review, but I want us to get these things clear in our minds. The study will focus especially on passages which actually mention the time frame of 3.5 years. Now, it doesn't mention it as 3.5 years, but you'll understand what I'm talking about as we go. We need to have in our minds, first of all, the sequence of God's prophetic calendar. So let me say that the events of the tribulation period will be kicked off, you might say, with the event that we call the rapture of the church. The Lord Jesus will return into the clouds of the sky, raise the Christian dead, and call out the Christians who are still alive at that time, leaving behind those who are not saved. Now, this event, the rapture, is described in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 54, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. So, the rapture, then, sort of is the kickoff point. When the rapture takes place, the tribulation follows. Now, when the rapture does take place, the unsaved who were left behind at the rapture will face the awful period of time on earth that we call the tribulation period. Now, the entire period of time covered by the tribulation period will be 7 years. But the 7-year period is divided into two parts of 3.5 years each. This 7-year period divided into two halves of 3.5 years each is not just an arbitrary time period invented by some prophetic student, but rather it's set forth in these terms in the Bible. For example, notice in your Bible Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And in this chapter, we have what they call the 70th week of Daniel, which we're going to read about right now in verse 27. Now, the entire passage really starts in verse 24, the entire prophecy. But verse 27 tells us about that final week. And it says, verse 27, and he... Now, the antecedent of he is the expression, the prince that shall come, of the preceding verse, and that's not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, this prince that shall come, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So here then is the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel. Again, it actually starts up in verse 24, but here in verse 27, the final week, the 70th week of Daniel, is set forth. Now, you have to understand this, or that's not going to make any sense at all to you. The weeks that Daniel is talking about are not weeks of days, but rather weeks of years. Thus, a week in this passage is not 7 days, but 7 years. And if you're a student of the Old Testament, you know that the economy of Old Testament Israel largely revolved around various 7-year periods. And so 7 years, that's 1 week. And the teaching of this verse is that the end time ruler that we call the Antichrist, referred to in this passage as the prince that shall come, will make a 1 week, that is a 7-year covenant with Israel, that coincides with the 7-year tribulation period. So he makes a 7-year covenant with Israel, but notice that the verse tells us that the week, the 7-year period, is divided at the halfway point, in the midst of the week. That is, after the first 3.5 years, it's divided. What happens is the Antichrist violates the covenant that he had made at the beginning of the 7 years. So the concept of the tribulation being a total of 7 years, but divided into 2 halves of 3.5 years each, is not just some man's idea, but is actually found right here in Daniel 9:27 in the Word of God. In these 2 halves of the tribulation, 3.5 years each, the final 3.5 years are emphasized and focused on and are set forth as being even worse, especially as it relates to the people of Israel, than the first 3.5 years. So much so that the final 3.5 years are referred to by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 21, not just as tribulation, but as great tribulation. The final 3.5 years are set forth in these words in the Bible, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, "There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time." Matthew 24, 21, Jesus said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be." And so then, some things happen at the halfway point of the tribulation, after the first 3.5 years, that cause the final 3.5 years to be the most awful time period that this world has ever experienced or will ever experience. Now, the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19, tell us about various events concerning the 7-year tribulation. If my chronology of the structure of the book is correct, chapter 6 through 9 give us the first 3.5 years. Chapters 10 through 14 give us events connected with the midway point, which carry over and affect the final 3.5 years. And then chapters 15 through 19 give us the final 3.5 years. So chapters 12 and 13 focus on 7 personages who will be the primary characters affecting the final 3.5-year period. Number one, the radiant woman, which is Israel. Number two, the man-child who's to rule all nations, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, the great red dragon, along with his angels, that is, Satan and his demons. Number four, Michael and his angels, that is, Michael the archangel, and his angels who help Israel. Number five, the remnant of the woman's seed, that is, Jewish people who got saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you don't see a whole lot of that now, but during the tribulation period, multitudes of Jewish people will turn to Christ, and at the end of the tribulation period, all the world of the Jews, with the exception of a few rebels who will be weeded out right then, will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as their Messiah. Number six, the beast that rises up out of the sea, that is the political ruler of the end time that we call the Antichrist. And number seven, the beast that comes up out of the earth, that is the religious leader who is the supporter, the helper, the protege, the aide of the political ruler, and who's referred to as the false prophet. Now, it's in connection with these chapters of Revelation, and especially with these seven personages, that we begin to see mentioned that final 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now, this review study tonight will focus on several things that will happen at the midway point of the tribulation, which will result in the awful and terrible final 3.5 years. We'll see those 3.5 years mentioned again and again. These 3.5 years are mentioned by the Lord using three different expressions, which we'll see tonight. All three expressions speaking of the same period of time, that is, the final 3.5 years. He refers to it in Revelation chapter 11, verse 2, and in chapter 13, verse 5, as 42 months. That's 3.5 years. He refers to it, secondly, as 1,260 days. He doesn't say 1,260. He says 1,203 store days, but that's 1,260 days, chapter 12, verse 6. And so a prophetic month in the Bible is a month of 30 days. Divide 1,260 by 30, and you'll come up with 42 months. And then the third expression that he uses is a time, times, and half a time. Chapter 12, verse 14, a time, that's one. Times, that's two more, so one plus two, I think that's three. Used to be when I was in school, anyhow. And then half a time, that's half a time. That's half a year, three, total 3.5 years. So, some things happen at the halfway point of the tribulation after the first 3.5 years that result in the final 3.5 years, the final 42 months, the final 1,260 days, the final time, times, and half a time being set apart from the first 3.5 years as being even worse and even more terrible than the first 3.5 years were, and that was bad enough. Now, tonight, we'll notice from these chapters in the book of Revelation and also from passages in the book of Daniel, which is a companion book to the book of Revelation. Daniel and Revelation go together, and which speaks of the same 3.5 year period. In some cases, Daniel uses the same expressions that John uses in Revelation, but we'll see several things that the Bible reveals which will take place essentially at the midway point and then carry over into these final 3.5 years. So what happened? By the way, I say after the first 3.5 years, it makes me wonder, is all this stuff going to happen on the same day? Well, I don't know if that's the way God plans it. That's what will happen. But I don't know. And you don't either. And the fellow you watch on TV doesn't know. And the person you listen to on the radio doesn't know. But what happens at the midway point that results in the awful 3.5 years that follow? Okay, I'm going to give you four things, and we're going to look these things up in the Bible. Number one, Satan is cast down to the earth and unleashes his wrath. Notice in Revelation chapter 12, and we'll read verses 6 through 14. Verse 6, and the woman represents Israel. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, we'll come back to some of these verses in a few minutes in connection with other points in the study. But notice at this point that the woman, which again represents Israel, has to flee to a hiding place in the wilderness for the final 3.5 years of the tribulation, the final 1,260 days, the final time, times, and half a time. So they have to flee to a hiding place in the wilderness for those final 3.5 years of the tribulation to escape the persecution of Satan, because Satan is cast down to the earth, and knowing that his time is about up, his rage and his wrath are unleashed. Now, this takes us behind the scenes and shows us the spiritual reason for the awfulness of the persecution of those final 3.5 years. The devil is cast down to the earth, and this causes him to become enraged. Now, let me give you four things about this. Number one, Satan was cast out of God's heaven when he, as a high-ranking angelic being, sinned. Notice in Luke chapter 10, the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, and verse number 18, and he, the Lord Jesus, said unto them, unto the 70 who had returned after their preaching tour, here's what Jesus said to them. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Well, that's talking about when Satan was originally cast out of God's heaven as a high-ranking angelic being, cherub, who had sinned. Number two, though cast out of God's heaven as far as dwelling there, the atmospheric and stellar heavens were and are his abode as the prince of the power of the air. Notice Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to, notice this, the prince of the power of the air. And who is that? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So, the devil is called, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, the devil, is called the prince of the power of the air. So then, number one, Satan was cast out of God's. Do I need to teach you that there are three heavens? Good. I won't. But God's in, according to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, I believe it's verse 4, it's in the first four verses of that chapter, where Paul referred to paradise as the third heaven. Well, if that's the third heaven, then that means there's got to be two other ones besides that. Does that make sense? It's the only thing that makes sense. Well, then what are the other two heavens? If God's heaven, where He is the third heaven, if that's paradise, what they refer to as the first heaven refers to the atmospheric heavens, the right around the earth, the atmosphere. In Genesis chapter 1, it talks about the clouds of heaven. It talks about the birds of heaven. Well, that's talking about where the clouds and birds are in the atmosphere. Then the second heaven is what they call the stellar heavens, the heavens past the atmosphere, past the first heaven, but out where the sun, moon, and stars are. That's the second heaven. And then beyond that is the third heaven, paradise, where God is. Though cast out of God's heaven, the atmospheric and stellar heavens were and are Satan's abode as the prince of the power of the air. Number three, though cast out of God's heaven as far as dwelling there, Satan still has access to God in his character as the accuser of the brethren. Look back to the book of Job and notice chapter 1. Job, just before the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, Job chapter 1 and verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, now in the Old Testament, the sons of God are talking about the angels. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Notice this. And Satan came also among them. What was he doing there? Well, even though he was cast out of God's heaven as far as dwelling there, he still has access to God in his character, in Satan's character, as the accuser of the brethren. What he did there in that passage to Job. He was accusing Job to the Lord. He said, good night. No wonder Job serves you. You've blessed everything he's done. Turn it over to me for a little while, and he'll curse you to your face. Well, Job didn't, but the passage demonstrates that the devil has access to God's throne as the accuser of the brethren. And then number four, at the midway point of the tribulation, the devil, along with his demons, are cast out of the atmospheric and stellar heavens in the war against Michael the archangel and his angels, and the devil is cast down to the earth. This is what the passage in Revelation 12 is talking about, and we're told that when this happens, the devil's wrath is unleashed on the earth. So, As we've mentioned before, the final 3.5 years of the tribulation are not only a time of God's wrath, but it's also a time of the devil's wrath. And the other things that happen at the midway point of the tribulation, which we'll now mention, happen because of that first thing, because of the devil in his wrath and in his rage orchestrates and manipulates and motivates these other things. So that's the first thing. Now, are you with me here? Okay, like I said, I hope you're serious. So that's the first thing. Satan is cast down to the earth and unleashes his wrath. Number two, the Antichrist, the beast out of the sea. Somebody says, where do you get that? Revelation 13, verse 1. The Antichrist, the beast out of the sea, attains, listen, worldwide power, and his satanic character is fully revealed. I'm talking about at the midway point. Now again, all these things may happen on the same day, certainly within a few days of each other. But since God mentions the days in some cases, I take it that it happens at the midway point. And so the Antichrist, the beast out of the sea, attains worldwide power, which he did not have to begin with. I'll say something about that. And his satanic character is fully revealed. Now notice in chapter 13 of Revelation, we'll read verse 1, then we'll read verses 3 through 5, then we'll read verses 7 and 8. Revelation 13, verse 1, John said, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Then jump down to verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Well, I could tell you, not only who is able to make war with him, but who's going to make war with him and destroy him. "And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. How long is that? 3.5 years. You got to keep that in mind. 3.5 years. Then, verse 7. "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him," notice this, "power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So, we see that the Antichrist has worldwide power for 42 months, 3.5 years, during which he and the dragon, the devil that gives him his power, are worshipped by all the lost people on the earth. This Antichrist had come to the world's attention 3.5 years earlier by orchestrating a peace covenant with Israel. I really need to read Daniel 9:27 again to get that, but if you'll write that down, I just read it a few minutes ago. If you can't remember it, write it down, look it up later, and you'll see halfway through the week, the final week, the 70th week, Antichrist breaks the peace covenant that he had made with Israel 3.5 years earlier. He was introduced in Revelation at the very beginning of the tribulation as the rider on the white horse under the first seal judgment back in chapter 6. If you'll look back to chapter 6 for just a moment, notice the first two verses. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, that person on that white horse, once you get over to chapter 19, you'll read about another white horse that comes from heaven. And that one, Jesus is riding that one. But this is not Jesus in riding this white horse in chapter 6 and verse 2. That's the imitator of Christ, the Antichrist. So, for the first 3.5 years, this Antichrist, this rider on the white horse, consolidates and increases his prominence by becoming leader of a 10-nation confederacy which comprises a revived Roman Empire. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 and 13. And the 10 horns... which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These 10 horns. So there's a 10-nation confederacy. And I won't look at all these other verses, but Daniel chapter 7 has the same pictures set forth under the figure of 10 horns and another little horn. Now that little horn in Daniel chapter 7 is the Antichrist, the beast that comes out of the sea. But as Revelation 13 points out, at the midway point of the tribulation, this Antichrist, this beast that rises up out of the sea, attains worldwide power through orchestration of the devil, the dragon. How is this arranged? Well, I think several things happen that bring it about, and I may speak on that subject one of these times. But I'm just going to mention a possibility that some Bible students, I'm talking about serious Bible students, I don't quote modernist liberals or people like the guy over in Houston that, what's that guy's name? Osteen, that's him. Yeah, the guy's got the big smile. Somebody sent me one of his books. I thought, who in God's dear name would send me a Joel Osteen? But I think it was some guy that just sent these books to preachers all over the country. I have no idea. I looked at the face on the cover of it and threw it over in my... I've got a shelf or two of books that are, I call them my cult books. I mean, it's got a Jehovah's Witness Bible, all kinds of Mormon, Book of Mormon, all kinds of stuff. And now, including, I forgot the name of the book, but it's a book that had his picture on the cover. And, you know, I saw one time said him and his wife were pastoring his church. I thought, well, where's she at? Hope she ain't that ugly. But anyhow, that had nothing to do with what I'm talking about. I just wanted to say it. You say, well, I didn't want to hear it. Too late now. So I'm just going to mention a possibility that some, in fact, many serious fundamental, now when I say fundamental, it doesn't mean I agree with them on every single thing. I probably don't agree with most of them on the King James Bible, because I'm one who believes the King James Bible is exactly what God wanted us to have. But a lot of serious Bible students believe this. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 3. Let me be sure that's the correct verse. I hate getting up here and finding out I've written down the wrong verse. Yeah, verse 3 speaks of a deadly head wound that is healed, which causes the whole world to be amazed and to begin to worship the beast and the dragon. I said it's verse 3. What is it? Chapter 13, verse 3. I gave you the wrong chapter. I gave you the right verse, so just go through the whole Bible, look at all the verse 3s in every chapter, and you'll eventually come to it when you get to the last book of the Bible. So, Revelation 13 and verse 3 speaks of a deadly head wound that's healed. And again, you read that passage and you see that that causes the whole world to be amazed and to begin to worship the beast and the dragon. Now, here's what some people think that's talking about. I didn't say I think it. I'm just telling you what, and I don't necessarily not think it either. You understand what I mean? But some Bible students that I read behind them believe that what's going to happen is that the Antichrist will be killed by some kind of a head wound, and then the devil will possess and animate the dead corpse so that those final 3.5 years are the devil operating through the dead body of this Antichrist. Now, again, I didn't say I believe it. I don't necessarily believe it, but I don't necessarily not believe it either. A lot of good Bible students do believe that that's what that's talking about. Be those things as they may, it's at the midway point of the tribulation that this Antichrist, who had originally come to power on a platform of peace at the beginning of the tribulation, it's at the midway point that he attains worldwide control and is revealed in all of his satanic character. Okay? You still with me now? This results in, number 3, the abomination of desolation of the Jewish temple. Now, let me give you 4 things in connection with this. Number 1, at the beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist had arranged a peace covenant with Israel, which involved sacrifices, which automatically means the temple is rebuilt at some point. The Jewish temple will be rebuilt either before the rapture, before the tribulation begins, or it will be a part of the agreement that the Antichrist makes with the people of Israel that allows them to rebuild it in the first 3.5 years. To me, that's one of the most amazing things in the Bible. I mean, you know where the Jewish temple would be located? If the people know what they're talking about. And there are rumors now that what people have said was where the temple was wasn't actually where it was. And if they're right, then it totally alleviates the necessity of anything. But if what people have said and what most of the Jewish people believe, the temple was sitting right where the Muslim Dome of the Rock sits today, that golden domed mosque. Now, if that is true, if that indeed is what was the temple location, and they have to build it back at the same place because where God told them to build it, then somehow, how can this happen? I have no idea. Oh, I do know some things that could happen. There could be an earthquake bring that Dome of the Rock down just about like that. There could be. Now, the verse that you want for what I just said about at the beginning of the tribulation, Daniel 9:27. Again, that verse talks about how that the Antichrist makes this treaty, this covenant with Israel at the beginning of the final week of Daniel. Then halfway through the 7 years, after 3.5 years, he breaks the covenant and the abomination of desolation takes place. That's what Daniel 9:27 says. Number two, the abomination of desolation, what in the world is that? It has to do with one standing in the holy place, that is, in the temple sanctuary, in the Holy of Holies. Matthew 24 and verse number 15, this is what Jesus said. Matthew 24 and verse 15, Jesus said to the Jewish people, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place." Then he goes on and says, "Then let those that are in the fields flee to the mountains," and all that. But notice that he refers to the abomination of desolation, and just so you'll know which one he's talking about, it's the one he said Daniel mentioned. And he said that when you see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place. So whatever this is, it has to do with one standing in the holy place. Now, the Jewish temple during the tribulation, and you need to understand this, that's not godly Jews that build that thing. The Antichrist makes this covenant with the nation of Israel, which is run not by the godly crowd, but by the ungodly crowd. So, but they when they build it, they do dedicate it to God, and God says, fine. But that doesn't mean God's in what they're that God's promoting what they're doing. If they were doing what they should be doing, they'd read the New Testament, get saved, and follow Christ, which a lot of them will do. But okay, so I said then, number one, at the beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist had arranged a peace covenant with Israel, which involves sacrifices, which automatically means the temple is rebuilt at some point, Daniel 9:27. Number two, the abomination of desolation has to do with one standing in the holy place, in the temple sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, Matthew 24:15. Number three, and I'm going to tell you what I think the abomination of desolation is. The abomination of desolation refers to the Antichrist entering God's temple and demanding to be worshipped as God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." There's a couple of names for the Antichrist right there. The man of sin and the son of perdition. And here's what he does, verse 4. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So you see what the Antichrist does at that midway point. He, as Jesus talked about, goes standing in the holy place, goes into the Jewish temple, and promotes himself as being the real God. You know, the one in heaven that controls the universe, he ain't the real God. This fellow thinks he... Oh, there's a lot of politicians that think they are now. I think we got one of them. And I think we've had others in the past. So, the Antichrist enters God's temple and demands worship as God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Number 4, then for 3.5 years, the desecration of the temple continues. Revelation 11. Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. How long is that? 3.5 years. So, you still with me? I'm a little over time right now. This is the last point. Number 4. The persecution of God's people, especially Jewish people. Not just Jewish people, but I started to say Jewish Christians, but I don't know. They're, as far as I know, they're not called Christians during that time. The book of Revelation just calls them saints. But the persecution of God's people, particularly Jewish saints, will be intensified dramatically at that point. Now, there had been persecution of God's people in the first half of the tribulation. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Well, what we're talking about now, that's when these other brethren start to be fulfilled, start to be killed. So, there had been persecution of God's people in the first half of the tribulation, but at the midway point, when the devil's cast down to the earth and begins to control the Antichrist, it becomes practically unbearable. Revelation chapter 12, and notice, beginning with verse 13, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman. Who's the woman? Israel. He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. The man-child, of course, is Jesus. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time. How long is that? 3.5 years. From the face of the serpent, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Then look at chapter 13. Notice verses 5-7. And he, this Antichrist, this beast that came up out of the sea, opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so then, look at a couple of more passages, in this case in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, notice verse 25, speaking of this same person, this beast, this Antichrist, it says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." Isn't that an interesting expression? When I was a little kid, my mother would tell me, "You better cut that out, or I'm going to wear you out." Well, she was lying. She wasn't going to wear me out. But this Antichrist is going to wear out the saints of the Most High during that period of time. "And think to change times and laws, and they who, well, all these people, shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time." How long is that? 3.5 years. After 3.5 years, it'll be finished. Daniel chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Daniel chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. "And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, 'How long shall it be to the end of these wonders?' And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for how long? A time, times, and a half." How long is that? 3.5 years. "And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." So, 3.5 years, this persecution, persecution unlike any they've ever faced in history, which is saying a mouthful. Israel is focused on by the Antichrist and his power, the devil, the dragon, and Israel begins to be persecuted. And they're so much persecuted that according to the book of Zechariah, I believe it's chapter 13, the last couple of verses in Zechariah chapter 13, tells us that, well, I should have looked it up, but I didn't. I believe that the figure, if somebody can look it up and tell me if I'm wrong, I want to be correct about it. But I think it says that 2/3 of the Jewish people in the land will die during that persecution. Did anybody look it up? Is that what it says? That's okay. That's enough. I didn't intend for you to read the whole thing, but that's correct. 2/3 will die. Of the people in the land I'm talking about. And so these are some things that take place at the midway point that then carry over into the final 3.5 years. Now, if you're not saved, if you can't go back in your mind to a point in time when you called upon Christ and asked Him to be your Savior, you need to be saved. And I hope that you will. I hope you'll come to Him tonight and trust Him and receive Him as your Savior. That's the only way you'll go out at the rapture. Now, we don't know when the rapture is going to take place. And again, nobody knows, including people who claim they do. So what are they saying then? What are they doing? They're lying. Amen. They're false prophets. Right. When anybody gets up and starts setting dates, just mark it down. Mark them off as a false prophet. Amen. That's not my opinion. That's what Jesus said. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Right. And so, but at the rapture, which could, it's imminent, it could happen at any time, it's impending, it's always, the judge standeth at the door. Was it James or Peter that said that? James or Peter, one of those. It's either in James or in 1 Peter. Both of them say essentially the same thing, but in different words. One of them says the judge standeth before the door, and the other one says the same thing in a little different words. But when the rapture, which is imminent, that means it could happen in the next 60 seconds, or it may not happen for another 100 years. We don't know. You don't know. I don't know. The people who say they know don't know. Nobody knows except God. And He, for some strange reason, has not seemed fit to tell me. And by the way, He hasn't seen fit to tell the fellow that you love so much that you watch on TV and listen to on the radio either. Yeah. You ain't got to call his name. I don't care what his name is. But the only way you'll go out, if the rapture happens tonight and you're not saved, you'll be left here. Right. And you'll face a lot of this stuff that I've been talking about. And hear me, if you have been given the opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior before the rapture and refused Him, rejected Him, as I understand the Bible in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you rejected Christ before the rapture, you won't be given a chance to receive Him after the rapture. God Himself will send you strong delusion so you'll believe the lie of the Antichrist. Dear friend, if I were you and I wasn't saved, I'd get saved while the getting saved time's good. And the only way you'll make it out at the rapture is to trust Christ as your Savior, and I hope you will if you haven't.
With your head bowed and your eyes closed, we'll give the invitation in just a moment. If you have not received